Well, hello everyone. Welcome to CVC Live. Thanks for joining us today. Today we're going to continue our sermon series called Prison Break, Thriving Under Restriction. These past 5 or 6 months have been quite tumultuous, as many of us have been experiencing together. It really has been quite an adventure, and here we find ourselves 6 months later, and without a lot of certainty as to how things are going to pan out. You know, I've had to adapt my life. You've had to adapt your lives. As a society, we've had to change and adapt and make all sorts of changes to the way that we live our lives, whether it's work, school, family. We've canceled vacations. People have gotten unexpectedly sick. I may have mentioned before that I had a sabbatical planned, and that was canceled. And so we've had to make those adjustments in this time. And add to that, this week, even more has happened. We've been hit with a couple hurricanes, a lot of storms, more injustice in the streets as violence against protesters and black folks has been protested by the boycotting of major sports simultaneously. So this is a very difficult time to live in. Lots of tension. Add to that all of the political tension, all of the political fighting and polarization that we see in our country. It's not really an easy time to be an American or to be living within the world today. And so what we want to do in this series is really talk about ways that we can thrive as we wrap up the series today, ways that we can thrive in this really stressful environment. I mean, I think I wouldn't be the only one to say that I've been feeling disoriented, and it's been hard to try to see how to put my faith into practice. And many I've spoken to, including many in our church who are listening today, have struggled with what it means to put their faith into practice. How do I manage the restrictions that we're living under? And so today what I want to talk about is putting our faith into practice the way that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to people living under severe restriction, encouraged them. And there's some key takeaways, some practical ways that as we look back over the past few weeks and do a little review of the letter, that we can put those spiritual practices into our own lives so we can thrive and that we can grow and that we can be people of peace in the midst of stress and everything going on. So what we want to do is open up our Bibles, if you have one, or you can flip open an app. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Philippians 4. But before we jump in, what I want to do is say a special prayer for the students who are starting again. I know my kids are starting school virtually, and a lot of others are in our area. And I just wanted to let you know, if you're a student, I've been praying for you. And as I was praying for you this morning, as a young person, I felt as though the Holy Spirit whispered to me to pray a specific prayer from Ephesians chapter 1, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better. And I believe that that's what God would want for us. So let's pray. And if you're out there, if you know students, if you have a student of your own or a young person, let's pray a special prayer for those who are in this transition time as students. And students, just please receive this, kids, as a blessing from God's heart to you. So Father, thank you that you are a good dad. And yes, that you are seated on the throne, that you are king as well. And thank you for the children who have faith in their lives. And as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, I pray that you students, young people, would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better, to know him experientially, to know him in the experience of your own life, to have a faith that is of your own, not just because someone, an adult, told you, although that's important, but that you would have your own personal experience of knowing Jesus experientially, of knowing the goodness and the presence of God in your lives. And I pray that this transition time would only add to advance God's work in the lives of the young people today. Father, I also ask you to bless your word and give us just a sense of your guiding presence and wisdom to know how to navigate this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to do before jumping into today's chapter 4, with the last section here that we're going to focus on, I want to do a little recap of what we've learned so far in the past 4 weeks. So a few weeks ago, Pete Wong, one of the leaders in our church, he talked about standing united, how the Apostle Paul had such a heart for God's people to stand united together as a church community. And this is especially important, as you may be well aware, during this time of polarization, during this time when we're leading up to an election year, there's a lot of infighting, there's a lot of name-calling, there's a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossip and criticism. And in this environment, we as followers of Jesus and as people of faith need to stand united. That happens on a personal level, as Pete suggested, on a friendship level, showing gratitude and expressing words of encouragement to friends, which I think is a great practice, whether it's writing a letter or just going for a walk with a friend, but also on a social level. And I would encourage you, I just heard this week, another church friend of mine, a pastor, said, hey, why don't we as a church just decide to stay out of the political realm as we express ourselves on social media? In other words, if we're not going to say something that's helpful or that's going to polarize other people or bring separation, it's probably better not to do it at all. And I think that was great advice. And I encourage you to be very wise how you use social media and consider that as a way. And we'll be talking about, as we gear up towards election season, ways that we can live with wisdom and honor God in the midst of all of that. In fact, politics isn't our focus and will never really be as a church. The focus, like we learned a couple weeks ago, what Paul's focus was this thing called the gospel or the good news of Jesus. And this phrase, gospel, is repeated all throughout the beginning of the letter again and again and again. And in this time that Paul had in prison, it was actually created an opportunity for him to share with those who were guarding him and to share and write the parts of the New Testament. And in fact, in our digital age, in this time of stress, we actually have an advantage where people are more open to hearing good news because of the stress that it's causing. We have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with people in ways that we've never had before. And so I'd encourage you to pray and think about. And if you're exploring faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to join us as we do that together, as we look to God, look to His Word, and do so together in an encouraging community to help us thrive during this time when many people are feeling just the opposite. And then last week, we talked about being content in all circumstances. And by the way, one of the things I wanted to highlight, so yesterday, in terms of the good news going forward, Mike Kingsley and his team, the Coalition to Save Lives, they have an event that goes on all across different parts of the United States, but locally in Norristown. It was called the Save a Life Tour, and they set up tents. They set up a lot of food. They had clothing for people. My kids helped hand out some of the food. I participated in a prayer tent, had an opportunity to pray, and we saw God's presence come right in the middle, and people hearing good news in a great way. And people, they had special speakers and bands, excellent musicians, a lot of people from Victory Church. They're just doing such a great job. I just want to give them a virtual high five for what a fantastic job for getting so many volunteers out to come. But this is what we're talking about. This is the focus of the people of God, is to share the good news in one way, whether it's in the streets of Norristown by handing out clothes or sharing a good word, or whether it's at work or digitally online with a group of friends. This is our focus, and this is what Paul was trying to do and is trying to do in the letter, is to help them focus on good news in time of bad news. And it's through Jesus and what he offers to us through the gospel, the good news, that we're able to be content in all circumstances. See, Paul had a secret, and his secret was knowing Jesus. Now, like we talked about last week, if you joined us, this is not knowing about Jesus. See, the good news or the gospel, this gospel of salvation, is not just some idea that if I believe a certain number of things, then one day I'll go to heaven. No, it's so much more than that. See, faith in Jesus, the gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because of his perfect work, that he made available God's kingdom, the amazing expression of God's kingdom, a relationship with himself that starts now and then continues on for eternity. And so we get to experience the availability of God's great kingdom and his leadership in our lives. And if you've never really heard what this term kingdom means, well, you know what a kingdom is generally. Like there's the Disney kingdom, there's the kingdom of UK, there's the United Kingdom. But when we're talking about the kingdom of God, a kingdom is simply, or God's kingdom, is his effective rule and reign. In other words, it's where God's leadership is exerted. It's anywhere where God's influence and will, like we learned about in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the range of anywhere and any place that God's will and his leadership as king is extended. That's what the kingdom of God is, and it's so much greater than anything we could ever ask or imagine. So when we're praying God's kingdom come, we're saying, God, let your way be established on this earth. May the way that you want it as king be happened. And so if we want to live as people in the kingdom, we need to follow Jesus as king. And one of the things we want to repeat again and again, and that I want to make sure to emphasize, is that you can't live in the kingdom of God without following Jesus as your king. In other words, you can't have the kingdom without Jesus as your king. And having him as our king means putting into practice the things that he teaches and says. So we can all experience God's kingdom, but to live within the kingdom as a follower of Jesus is something entirely different. And this is what the Apostle Paul's trying to do with the folks he's writing to. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at chapter 4, and there's a few verses, I believe it's 9 to 10 or 11-ish. Then I'm going to take that section and look at different pieces of it. And the first section I want to look at is verse 4. And this is what he says to the people. He says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." There's the key. We can know the entire Bible. We can know lots of wise things. But if we don't put it into practice, then we're not going to experience the fullness of life and the peace that God has for us during this time. That's the key, is putting God's word into practice, into our lives. In the previous chapter, Paul writes, "Follow my example." In other words, as I follow Jesus, follow me in the example that I set. And so the big idea really for today is easier said than done. It's simple, but it's not easy. And that is to put your faith into practice in everything. No matter what you're doing, put your faith in Jesus into practice in all of those things. Now, interestingly, what's happening today in the world of faith or in the world of spirituality, there's a greater openness, but there's a lot to spiritual things than ever before. However, at the same time, professing followers of Jesus or Christians seem to be a little bit lost in their orientation. Now, before the pandemic hit, from what I understood in the statistics I looked at, is that about 1 out of every 5 people or Americans would be an active part of a faith-based community or a church. Now, as I've been seeing recently, even half of those people have completely disconnected from their faith community altogether. And so there's an even lesser percentage of people who are regularly engaging in spiritual practices, basic spiritual practices, like being part of a spiritual community or a community of Christ followers like we are part of online. So if you're part of this online community, which we are now, but we're also a physical community, not that we've been disembodied or anything, but if you are, then that means you're part of a very small margin of people who are pursuing faith in Jesus together during this time. It's really interesting to see how things are shaking. And as things shape, some remain and some don't. And even Jesus talked about this, that in the end days that many people would fall away. And so we need to be aware how to stay connected and engaged during this particular time. It's very important. Now, what I want to do today is just briefly talk about 3 specific ways that we can put our faith into practice. And in other words, 3 spiritual practices, real things we can do tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day that will help us thrive in this stressful environment that we find ourselves in. And Paul lays it out for us in the book of Philippians. Let's look at the first one in verse 4:4. Ready? Let's do it. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." Now, you immediately hear the word rejoice, or at least when I hear it, initially. You think maybe it means worshiping or having a joyful feeling come out of my heart and express itself in what I say or perhaps what I do. And that's not necessarily incorrect, but it's not the connotation or the it. If you understand it within the context in which Paul intended it, which is the pagan environment that he was in the Roman Empire, we get a better sense of what he meant by rejoice. And in fact, the word rejoice means more to celebrate. And during that time and in that period, the Romans, in their various cities, would often host festivals and games and large celebrations with food and activity and singing and dancing in order to honor the god who they thought was God, who was Caesar, or at least Caesar made himself out to be a god, and the various gods or deities of the particular town in which they were worshiping. And so this was the context in which Paul was speaking. And so in the minds of the listeners, they were hearing and they understood it as a celebration in the same way that the pagan world around them were celebrating. And so the question is for followers of Jesus, for people who worship the true king, as we talked about, the king of all of those cities, the king of the entire world, and the king that who we follow as committed disciples, wouldn't it be appropriate to celebrate with the same kind of passion and energy and gusto and zeal that the people around them were worshiping these other gods, which were leading them astray? And so rejoicing, what Paul is saying, is to celebrate more of like a public celebration in the way that you might think of people who party a lot. That partying has a part in the kingdom of God. And as things get tough, as things get very stressful, if you're like me, it's really easy to get really serious and to neglect what I would call the discipline of celebration or the practice of celebrating in the midst of all of the stresses and turmoil we're going on. Now, the discipline of celebration in the midst of strain and restriction is not necessarily, and it's not celebrating the things that are bad or not celebrating the pandemic. Doesn't mean to celebrate the political turmoil. No, it means to celebrate Jesus himself in the midst of it. It's all about celebrating our relationship with Jesus. And that's what we see Paul encouraging them to do. And I would say of all the disciplines throughout my life, this has been a certainly a struggle for me. I went through about, I would say, at least 10-year period in my life, maybe even 15 years, that when I would go get prayer for some random things, or prophetic prayer, where people would listen on behalf of God for me, I kept getting the same message independently and repeatedly over the course of over a decade. And God would constantly say something along the lines of, you need to enjoy yourself, you need to enjoy me, you need to enjoy my kingdom, you need to relax, you need to not take yourself so seriously. And I got so sick of hearing that I took it really seriously and got upset and serious about what God was saying. And I didn't really know what that meant, and I couldn't even work it out. What do you mean I have to enjoy my life? I have to enjoy you? I don't even know what that means. And I've struggled with that. But as we see here, the Apostle Paul is calling his people to rejoice and to celebrate in all that they do. And I don't know. So the first way we can put our faith into practice in the midst of a pandemic or midst of stress is to celebrate Jesus with the same amount of passion and joy that we see surrounding in any kind of celebration whatsoever. It's to celebrate Jesus in everything. And of course, Paul was able to celebrate. He's a great model. If you know his story, he would sing songs of joy in the midst of his prison sentence where he was. But you know, most likely you're not under prison arrest or under house arrest, and most likely you have a little bit more freedom and flexibility to be able to celebrate in ways that Paul or others who are more under more restrictive circumstances weren't able to do. And so I want to give you a few practical suggestions from what I've learned over my journey, my struggle over the past perhaps even two decades, to learn what it means to put my faith into practice through celebration and celebrating God. And it may not mean initially what you think. It might not mean doing religious, what you would call quote-unquote religious or quote-unquote spiritual things. For example, one of the ways that God we see God, people connecting with God, and that Jesus modeled himself for us, is by going out into nature itself. Did you ever wonder why, whether you're a believer or a follower of Jesus or not, why when you go into nature, it has this calming and peaceful feeling, or there's something about it that's particularly transformative or helpful, to say the least? Well, the reason it is because when we go out into nature, we're experiencing God's kingdom. See, nature is one of the clearest expressions that we can see in the physical realm of God's kingdom, because nature and creation, all that we see, with the leaves blowing in the wind, or the grass that we feel underneath our feet, those are beautiful expressions of the kingdom of God. And so when we go out into nature, what we're actually experiencing is the kingdom of God among us in a tangible and practical way. You know, simply enjoying God's creation is enjoying his kingdom. We often, or many times, or sometimes forget that that's why we're experiencing. And so as we turn our hearts, our minds to God in gratitude, we get to connect with God's kingdom and celebrate what he's doing in our lives. And so I'd encourage you, you know, make going out into nature and experiencing God's kingdom a regular part of the spiritual rhythms of your life, particularly during this time. It might be going for a hike through the woods and just stopping to let the breeze blow on your face, or going to the beach and sitting and listening to the waves lap at the shore, or going surfing, or going boogie boarding, or it could simply mean just resting in a quiet place in your own garden, or doing gardening itself is a great way to experience God's kingdom. I know some of you in our church have really felt a sense of God's presence and enjoyment by doing things like gardening. I encourage you to put yourself in an environment where you're surrounded by beauty, because what it does is it helps you understand and experience God's kingdom. And that's what it means to celebrate, is to immerse yourself and enjoy God. See, God wants you to enjoy him, and by enjoying him, it gives him honor and praises him, particularly as we turn our hearts in thanksgiving to him. And so I, just like Paul, I think, is insinuating here, celebrating God in everything we do means having fun, as much fun as you possibly can. My family went camping recently, and one of my favorite moments in the camping is when we all gathered around and we played a board game. Usually I'm not into board games too much, but this one game was just really fun, and we found ourselves laughing, sometimes laughing so hysterically, tears were coming down my face. So just playing a board game, or you know, reading a novel, or spending quality time with friends or family. You know, enjoy a cheesesteak, snuggle with a puppy. You know, do some vigorous exercise. I love doing exercise myself, and for me, you know, going for like a hard workout and then drinking down some nice refreshing ice water is wonderful. You know, spend time with your spouse or a friend or a loved one, whoever it might be, that is a way that we can celebrate God and celebrate his kingdom and understand that God is with us, the Lord is near. So, you know, one of the ways that the false narratives we have to overcome, like I mentioned, is this idea that there are things that are just, we can't enjoy them, or they're not godly just simply because they're not, quote-unquote, spiritual. Well, in fact, all things are spiritual by nature, because God, who is the creator, who is spirit, brought things into existence. In fact, all physical things started in the spiritual reality, and that's the reality which will persist forever alongside our physical reality. And Ignatius really taught us about finding God and finding our enjoyment, our consolation in the day-to-day things that we do. So if we want to experience God, his kingdom, we need to be able to see God and celebrate God's work in our lives and his kingdom in the midst of our day-to-day things, whether it's small or big. See, life at that point can become one big celebration of his kingdom. Listen to what he says in verse 8 here of Philippians 4. He makes it a little bit more clear. He says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And by whatever, Paul doesn't mean whatever. He just means whatever. It means anything. By whatever, he means whatever. It could be anything. I know some of you sports fans out there like to watch quality sports. It could be the way an athlete gracefully shoots a basketball or catches a pass. It could be the way, if you're into the arts, a ballerina just launches herself through the air, or the way that one of your favorite poems are people write poems or whatever they're called, and or historians write a novel. So it could be any one of those things, or a musician, right? Great music. Sometimes listening to great music. Music is a gift from heaven that we can experience God's kingdom. All of those are ways. Anything that is excellent or praiseworthy or good, it doesn't have to be what we would expect to be spiritual. Oh, by the way, I did figure out the people who write poems are called poets. You know, sometimes when I'm up here, it's a little bit slow to pick up on stuff. So, but anyway, you get the point of what I'm saying. Whatever is lovely or admirable can be an expression of God's kingdom. And those are the things we are to focus and think about and enjoy. Like one of the things that I love is Bob Ross. You know how he paints those little happy trees? Little Happy Trees by Bob Ross. Just wonderful. And that's one of the ways that we can experience God's kingdom. You know, for you, maybe it's painting. I would encourage you to paint and use the gifts God's given to you in order to experience more of his kingdom and enjoy what God has for you. You know, for me, one of the recent manifestations of this lesson in my life is that God has been teaching me to take regular intervals throughout the year in order to experience and enjoy what he has for us. So I usually have had good daily rhythms and patterns, weekly rhythms of understanding God and his kingdom. But one of the problems that I've had is that I've not taken or I've neglected to take time all throughout the year to be able to take multiple days to pull away. And what I found, I even just took 5 days this year. It was the best I could find with my family to pull away, spend some time at a lake house. And during that time, it reminded me that my life is not just about work. My life is just not just about doing and accomplishing things, but it's also about enjoying God and enjoying his kingdom. So we need those regular intervals over the course of time. And you need to think about your life as a whole. And we see everything, not just on a day-to-day or a week-to-week basis, but also on a more month-to-month or annual basis, we need to experience God and his kingdom in our lives. So all that's to say, there are many circumstances, like the Apostle Paul at times, when it's difficult to make an environment change. So you might be sick, or you might be in a nursing home or an assisted care facility, or you might be immobilized by a sickness, or you might be a mom of small children and you don't have any way to get out into an environment that you think would be helpful to you to experience God in his kingdom. But even in that time, what we choose to focus on, like a wonderful song or a conversation with a friend, sometimes we can be so desperate, when we're so desperate, we can't even get to think about what is healthy or good or praiseworthy or lovely. And in those times, I found one of the best ways is to lean on a friend who loves me, cares about me, and is living in the kingdom of God, and to ask them, how are you experiencing God? What are some good things that are going on in your own life? I remember I mentioned her last week because it's fresh in my mind, but Michelle Bobbitt, one of the ways that as she was suffering with cancer and dying, is that she would have friends tell her ways that they are experiencing God in their own lives, and that really enriched her life and helped gave her perseverance in very, very trying circumstances. You know, you can remember and reflect what God's doing every time, no matter where you are. One of the practices that I'd recommend that I enjoy is taking time every day at the beginning of every day, or you could do it at the end, but for me it works better in the morning, is just to journal and to say thank you for the specific ways that God showed you his kingdom, or specific things that you're thankful for. At the end of the day, my family will take time to say what we're thankful for together, and that practice helps focus us on celebrating the work of God, whether we're doing it explicitly or not. What it does is it trains us to thank God and to celebrate him in all that we're doing. And so we can see how the kingdom of God extends throughout all of our lives. But if you are in extenuating circumstances, like Paul was at times, there is a way that he helps us see more clearly how to do that. And I want to help focus on verse 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. He says this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, would guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here's the second idea here of ways that we can put our faith into practice is to in everything that we do, we pray. In anything and in everything, we can pray. Now, we understand, kids understand it's important to pray. Bo and Teresa talked a lot about that. But it's often not our first reflex in whatever situation we find ourselves in to actually do it. In other words, to put it into practice. And what prayer is, just to extend the idea of what we were talking about earlier, prayer is simply communicating with God. In fact, prayer, the Lord's Prayer is a great outline and an actual prayer that you can pray in and of itself. But prayer you don't even have to use words. The practice of contemplative prayer, which we've discussed in the past, is the active process of communicating with God without words. It's sitting in his presence and simply enjoying God and his Spirit's work among you and not being bound up by having to perform for God by saying the right thing. One of the practices that I've been trying to develop over the past 2 years, which I've mentioned before, is this practice of contemplative prayers. Around 2, 2:30, what I do is I stop my work right in the midst of when I'm busy, I want to do a lot, and I want to take my life from accomplishing things. I remember we talked about last week with Paul. He counted all those things garbage, his accomplishments for God, and instead the thing that's worth pursuing is knowing God. So what I do is I set aside everything I'm doing and trying to accomplish and don't do anything at all, and I just invite God's presence and rest for a few minutes in his presence. And that practice has broken my habit of being perpetually frenetic and driven to accomplish work, and it's reminded me that the most important thing that all I'm doing is to know Jesus. And as I do that, I not only enjoy God himself, but I enjoy what I am doing more, and it sustains me and helps me thrive in my spiritual and emotional life with God. And so Paul, here, he also mentions a couple things. He talks about thanksgiving, we mentioned that, and petition. Petition is simply asking. So what is it that you're stressed out about? Stressed out about money? Pray about it. You stressed out about your relationship? Pray about it. You stressed out about what's happening at school? Pray about it. Are you hurt? Are you in pain? Pray. Invite other people to pray. There's nothing too small or too big for God. And I've heard people say, you know, I don't want to bother God with that. God is not bothered by anything that you ask him, whether it's big or small. He wants you to come to him. He wants you and invites you to pray about everything. It's right there in the scripture. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Again, it's one of those words that means what it says. It means every. Every single thing, no matter how big or small, God invites you to pray. And so the practice of praying through every situation and communing with God, sometimes with words, sometimes without words, is one of the ways that we can thrive during this time. So I want to close with this, and I'll mention it briefly, then we're going to wrap up. We'll take some time to commune, and we're going to sing another song of worship to God. And it's this. It's in Philippians 4, verse 5. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So we can put our faith into practice by demonstrating gentleness in the community to which we have called us. So there's part of being able to thrive in the midst of restriction that's staying connected to community, even if it's just one or two people. The Apostle Paul was able to connect with Epaphroditus and connect through writing. And I would encourage you that to make the community life that we have together as followers of Jesus, or even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate and belong before you believe, as a regular way for you to grow. You see, you can't thrive without other people supporting you in your journey with God. And that whole discussion we're going to table till next week when we start a new series called Life Together, which Teresa will kick off for us, and I'm excited about. So I'll leave that as a little bit of a cliffhanger. But for now, I want to give us some time to reflect on what God might be saying to each of us, how we can integrate our faith into all that we might be doing. Perhaps it's celebrating, taking some time apart, or taking what you're already doing and turning your heart or your mind to God in prayer. So what we're going to do is give you a few moments just to reflect and ask you to just use a little bit of this time to invite the Holy Spirit to guide you in how you can put your faith into practice, how you can celebrate, how you can incorporate prayer into more into all that you do. And perhaps even for the first time, you might invite Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to participate with you in your kingdom. And you can do that. You can pray with me now, and then we'll take a moment to be silent. You can say a prayer like this. You know, Jesus, thank you for the beauty of your kingdom. Thank you for your love that extends to me even when I'm not seeing it. Would you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation right now to see you clearly? If it's the first time, you can say, Jesus, help me see you for the first time. Help me follow your ways. Thank you for your death on the cross, which made a relationship with you now possible. And I want that. I want what you have to offer me. Help me follow you. Give me your grace to follow you in all that I do. Help me to see the big ways and the small ways in which your kingdom is showing and demonstrating your love to me. Let's take a moment right now. Give the space, give some space wherever we are together for God to speak. So Holy Spirit, come. Speak to our hearts, God. And friends, God is with you in the transition. God is with us. And we thank you, Jesus, that your presence is always with us. This week, bring to our awareness the ways that you are at work so that we might celebrate and put into practice all that we've been learning and all that we know about who you are. Not let it being just a theory, but real. Amen. What we want to do now is take some time to pause for communion. And during this time, we want to give you a chance to get some communion supplies ready. So if you don't have any supplies, you could use water if you have to, juice or wine, wafer bread. As you grab those, I'll share with you what communion is all about. So communion, like we talked about today, is a way that we celebrate. Communion is the practice of celebration, celebrating the work of Jesus on the cross before he was betrayed and before he went to the cross at the Last Supper. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. You take and eat it. Do so in remembrance of me." If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to give your life to him, Let's eat together. After he took the bread, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the covenant, the new covenant of my blood. When you drink it, you proclaim my death until I come." Let's take the cup and drink together, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can enjoy a life with God, not just now, but forever. Let's drink together. So thank you, God. Thank you for the eternal life that is available only through you. I pray that those out there who have yet to experience eternal life here and now, that there would be an openness in their hearts to say yes. Yes to Jesus. And for those of us who have been following, where our focus has gotten has gone astray or gone awry, that right now you would recenter us again on you and what is important. Help us remember with gratitude the cross and your work in our lives. Let's take a moment to worship God and reflect on God's grace to us in Jesus and his work on the cross.